Now, before we actually get back to Acts 20, we'll read a verse and then I will speak about it. But last week we had a lot of people away for many reasons, right? It was school holidays. It was the end of the school holidays. It was also an Anzac Day long weekend. And last week there was a lot of people who were suffering from COVID and they were in isolation as well. Now, in some ways, that was a bit of a shame because the application that we looked at last week is going to have ramifications here in our church for decades to come. So what I want to do this morning is to reiterate some of what we said last week in the application for those who either were not here or were not able to access the recording, which is fine. The application last week grew out of one of Paul's statements to the Ephesian elders. So if you've got your Bible open to Acts 20, look at verse 27. I'll go back to verse 26 because that's the start of the sentence. Acts 20, starting in verse 26, we read, "Therefore," Paul says, "I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Now, last week's application reflected our thoughts as elders, which have been percolating over the past several months. Paul, as you will remember, had been ministering there in Ephesus for a period of 3 years. And after that time, in response to the elders, or in speaking to the elders from that church, he was able to say to them there in verse 27 that he had given them the whole counsel of God. Now, we as elders likewise desire to present to you the whole counsel of God. Now, obviously, if you are with us for only 12 months, you're not going to hear the whole counsel of God in that time. And that would be unreasonable anyway. So we desire to present to you over a reasonable number of years a balanced diet of God's word. Now, the impetus for these thoughts came from reading a book entitled The Whole Counsel of God. Now, if you click, you'll see the cover of the book. I have it here. The Whole Counsel of God, Why and How to Preach the Whole Bible. This is a recent book jointly authored by Tim Patrick and Andrew Reed. It was first published by Crossway in 2020. The book was given to me as a Christmas present and I read it all the way through, and that got us thinking as elders. The basic premise within the book is this: a pastor who preaches regularly in a given church needs to have a conscious plan of how he will feed his congregation God's word, and specifically how he will provide a balanced diet of God's word over a given period of time. They estimate in the book that it will take the average pastor about 30 to 35 years to preach through the entire Bible. Now, obviously, most pastors don't stay in churches for that length of time. But I'm sure you can also see that equally obviously, there are enormous advantages if a pastor does stay in a church for that length of time. John MacArthur's been at Grace Community for, 53 years? But even if that pastor does not stay for all that time, if he has formulated and implemented a deliberate plan of teaching God's word to the congregation, even if he then moves to another church, he would be able to hand to that next pastor a copy of that plan and where he got up to. That new pastor would then be able to simply continue that plan. And obviously that would make any changeover far more seamless. That's not what normally happens. Many churches who have had new pastors come have had to endure sermons from, let's say, the Gospel of Mark again. Why is that? Because many seminaries assign to their students in their final years the task of preparing sermons from the Gospel of Mark. Now, that's fine. But if you have a few pastors coming to your church and all of them have this wonderful idea of preaching through the Gospel of Mark because they've already got it prepared, obviously the congregation is not going to be very impressed with such a plan. So it's great for the pastor, not so great for the congregation. Now, I broadly agree with the book's suggestions and certainly its aims. The difficulty for us is how to implement them in a practical sense here at Grace West. So this morning I want to once again reiterate the conclusions that we as elders have arrived at. Now we've agreed to carve up both the Old and New Testaments into four sections, as shown on that pie chart on the screen. Section one is the dusty pink colour. It represents the Old Testament narrative portions, right? Genesis, Exodus, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Samuel, Kings, Kings, Chronicles, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. They are the narrative portions of the Old Testament. Section two is the light purple section that represents the rest of the Old Testament. That is the books of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and then from Job all the way through to Malachi. Section 3, the light blue section, represents the narrative and prophecy portions of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, and the book of Revelation. And that leaves section 4, the orange section, the New Testament epistles. They are the books of Romans all the way through to Jude. Now, the book recommends choosing a multi-year time frame, which they do not specify. So we have decided to adopt a five-year time frame. And the idea is that over that five-year period, you as a congregation should hear a balance of sermons from all four sections of that pie chart in more or less equal proportions. Now, if we go to the next slide, you'll see that historically that has not been the case here in this church. The past 8 years has seen our preaching skewed hugely towards the New Testament and principally the Gospels followed by the Epistles. Now, that doesn't mean we've done the wrong thing, right? We have preached all the way through Luke and we are two-thirds of the way through the book of Acts. Of course, it's going to take time to do that. And that blue section, by the way, doesn't include any prophecy section from Revelation either. But going forward, we wish to balance that inequity and preach a spread from across the Old and New Testaments. So that's our aim. So what will that mean in a practical sense? Well, if you go to the next slide, you'll see a spreadsheet. This spreadsheet has those same four sections across the top. And it also has the sermons that have been preached here in this pulpit up until this time in this year and going through to June of this year. Renee's preaching is in orange, my preaching is in blue, and the guest speakers are in green. Now, this is slightly different to the one I showed you last week, but it's the same sort of idea. Currently, I am preaching through the book of Acts. Renee is still working on 1 John, usually once per month. And you can see that most of the preaching from January through to June is very New Testament centric, with only the odd sermon here and there from the Old Testament, right? Now, looking at from a six-month point of view, that's not good. If you go to the next slide, the second half of the year is where we start to redress that imbalance. My intention for the second half of this year was to begin in Genesis after finishing Acts. However, this week I decided to change that and instead we will be doing a series on Ecclesiastes. Why? Well, very simple. This week, Kurong had a sale of 20% off, and I usually use those 20% off times to be able to get needed commentaries. And in Australia, you can't find any Genesis commentaries at the moment. They'll come back, but they're just not in at the moment. So that's the reason for that change, okay? So instead, I bought some commentaries on Ecclesiastes. So the plan is now that following Acts, I will then preach or start preaching from Ecclesiastes. And after Ecclesiastes, we'll probably go to Genesis. Well, I'll explain that. Renee, once he finishes 1 John, is planning to do a series on the Psalms. Now, changes such as this occur from time to time. You guys don't know about it because you don't see that spreadsheet. It's fine, isn't it? There's no problem. We're not trying to hide anything. So the choice of Bible book we preach may change, particularly as we consider the various needs within our church. However, the overall aim of systematic, balanced, expository preaching here in this church will not change. Okay? Our intention is to preach a series of sermons on a recognized chunk of one book. That will usually be about 10 to 12 sermons in that chunk. We will then make a break and go to a chunk from another book, another recognized chunk. Then we'll return to the first book and do the next part of that book, starting at the very next verse. Now, our series in Ecclesiastes will cover the first six chapters, and at this stage it's about 11 sermons. It may be a little bit more. It's not a big deal. Ecclesiastes breaks into two distinct sections, obviously chapters 1 to 6, and then chapters 7 to 12. And so that's how I plan to preach that book. Now, ideally, we will average 13 sermons per year from that book, from each group in that frame there. But obviously, it would be all but impossible to give exactly 13 sermons from each group each year. However, by adopting a five-year trajectory, that number at the bottom of the screen will increase each year. So by the end of next year, each column's total will be a figure out of 26 weeks. The following year, 39 weeks, and so on. Now, looking at that chart, by the end of this year, the first column, Old Testament narrative, will still be almost empty. Now, you know, I normally take annual leave in January, and you can see there that there's two sermons from Genesis that probably won't happen. All right, if we've got a gap at the end of this year, I'll probably do a two-sermon series so that we don't have to wait a month and a half or 2 months before we then get back to Genesis. I would rather begin the year with a new series. And that's assuming that the number of sermons I've got there in Ecclesiastes is correct anyway, which most of you would know that doesn't happen anyway. All right. So column one only has 3 weeks in it this year. Column two, that's Old Testament Other, will be about right. That's got that will have 14 sermons by the end of this year. Column three, the New Testament Narrative and Prophecy, is over full, having 2 years worth of preaching. So you don't expect to hear any preaching from Matthew through to Acts this year or next year once we've finished Acts. Renee's series of sermons in 1 John has covered most of the sermons for column 4, the New Testament epistles, with 11 out of 13 weeks. Now, I'm not aiming at exactly 13. If it's between 11 and 15, that's about right. Okay, that's fine. Now, if we picture each sermon as a container on a ship, our desire is that over time, the load on that ship will be more or less balanced. Now, even though you as a congregation won't see that spreadsheet, we as elders will keep an eye on it to make sure that it is balanced. And of course, you're welcome to come and ask, you know, where are we going next? What are your thoughts? We're happy to tell you. That's no big deal. But what you will see is far greater variety in preaching. So no longer will we be preaching from a single book for months and months and months on end. As I said, the overall aim of preaching systematic, balanced, expository preaching across the Bible will not change. But there will be greater variety. Now, our aim is to preach the whole counsel of God, even if you are not here to hear the entire Bible preached. Okay? As I said, the authors of the book say it'll take about 30 to 35 years for the average pastor to read, to preach all the way through the book, the Bible, using the size of sermons or the texts as we do, that whole chunk, rather than MacArthur, who does like one verse a week. Now, if I'm still here and preaching after 35 years, we'll find out how accurate that estimation is. Please don't hold me to it. All right. Now, all of that came out of Paul's statement there in Acts 20, verse 27. So at this stage now that you've got that, I want to zoom out a little bit and look more broadly at Paul's interaction with the Ephesian elders, which will then segue beautifully into today's passage. So let's have a look more at the passage. In fact, let's read the passage, because those of you that were not here last week, this will all be a little bit foreign to you anyway. So Acts 20, let's start in verse 13, and I will read down to, I'll read down to verse 27. We'll look at verse 28 onwards today. Acts 20, verse 13. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Okay, now let's go forward a little bit further. Verse 28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men of speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship." All right, now in this passage, we want to note the different ways that Luke refers to this body of men, the elders from the churches at Ephesus. Now in verse 17, we see the term elders. You see that there in verse 17? That is the Greek word presbyteros, from which the Presbyterian church gets its name. And if you look at verse 28, you will see him speaking to these same guys, and they are called overseers. The Revised Version has the word bishop. Now, that same term bishop is in the King James Bible and in the New King James Version in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2, Titus and Titus 1, verse 7, but they are still referring to elders in the local church. The Greek word there in verse 28, translated overseers, is the word episkopos, referring to a superintendent. That's where the American Episcopalian Church gets its name. But you can see in this passage that in both verses 17 and 28, Paul is referring, in fact, he is speaking to the same group of men. They are elders of the church at Ephesus. Therefore, an elder is an overseer who is a bishop. They are equal terms. Now, that fact alone has implications for some church denominations. Biblically speaking, there is no warrant for hierarchies within church denominations. Bishops or overseers are not above elders. It's the same guys. You can see that there for yourself. So biblically speaking, they are the same group of men. Secondly, we noted also last week that the term elders is plural. This fact is replete throughout the New Testament. 1 Timothy 5:17, Titus 1 verse 5, James 5 verse 14, and 1 Peter 5 verses 1 and 5 all speak of elders in the plural. Again, this has implications for churches. There is no biblical warrant for a pastor or elder on his own with other people, even deacons, underneath him. Now, the New Testament obviously has deacons, and they do function under the elders, but the elders are plural, not one man on his own. Now, both of these points, the fact that elders are the only biblically mentioned leaders in churches, and the fact that the Bible repeatedly mentions a plurality of elders within those churches, both aspects have implications for the local church. These are not small matters. If churches desire to be biblical in all aspects, then they need to deal with those issues and the implications thereof. Now, this then brings us to Paul's further interaction with these men. We are looking at this text, which I just read to you, under three subheadings. Last week we looked at two of those subheadings, which I will again summarize for you, and then we will launch into the remaining third subpoint, that we'll come to. So the title of today's message is Paul's Third Missionary Journey. This is part six of that journey, and the title is Farewell to the Ephesian Elders. All right, let's look at, so that was all by way of review, okay? But still, we are looking at what we looked at last week, so we'll look at this fairly quickly. Point number two last week, Paul's interaction with the Ephesian elders. And here we are looking at verses 18 to 38, the part that I just read to you. We have three sections here. We looked at two of them last week. The first subpoint is where Paul reiterated the past, Paul's example, verses 18b to 21. Now, I won't read those verses again. We've read this is verse 17 to 21. You can just glance down and see what Paul said there. Paul reminded them of his work during the 3 years that he was with them in Ephesus. And twice in this passage, Paul says to them, "You yourselves know, ... You can see that both in verse 18 and in verse 34. Question, why did he need to remind them of his diligent service amongst them? John Stott says that just as a smear campaign had erupted in Thessalonica after Paul left suddenly, so too a similar campaign had been waged after he had left Ephesus. So in response, Paul, in speaking to them, reminded them of his dedication whilst he was among them. So instead of listening to the or giving airtime to that smear campaign against Paul, they needed to remember his tireless service to the church there at Ephesus. So Paul appealed to this memory to remind them of his constant gospel preaching to both Jews and Gentiles. He had given them an example of service that they then needed to emulate. Right, that's the first subpoint. Second subpoint, the future. Paul's expectation. This is verses 22 to 27, which we also read a few moments ago. Paul knew that his ministry in that part of the world had come to an end. He was headed for Jerusalem, and obviously he had no idea what would happen to him once he got there. Nevertheless, he could with confidence tell them that during his time with them in Ephesus, he had given them the whole counsel of God. Now, if you want an up-to-date way of saying the same thing, it was as though Paul was saying to them that he had given them the whole enchilada. R.C. Sproul keenly felt this same aspect of the preacher's task. Let me read part of what I read to you last week. He says this, "I worry that when I stand before Christ at his judgment seat, he is going to say, 'R.C., what did you keep back? What were you afraid to preach? How much of my counsel did you declare to the people under your care? It was your task when I consecrated you to hold nothing back, to proclaim the whole counsel of God.'" End quote. "Likewise, we as elders desire to give you the whole counsel of God, holding nothing back." Okay, so we've seen Paul recounting his ministry in the past in verses 18 to 21. We've seen his expectations of what will happen to him in the future from verses 22 to 27. All of that we looked at last week. If you want more on that, download last week's sermon. Now we're going to move to his exhortations to them in the present. And here we move into a new territory. This section will take us from verses 28 to 35. So this is the third subpoint, the present, Paul's exhortations. Let's read those passage again. Verses 28 to 35. Follow along as I read. This is what Paul said, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Now, in those verses, I was able to see seven exhortations to the Ephesian elders. Each one remains applicable to elders in today's church. So for the rest of our time, we are going to be looking at these seven exhortations. The first one is to watch, paying careful attention to yourselves. Look at verse 28. Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves. Now stop there. If you are a leader in this church, this is for you. If you have any type of leadership responsibility, be it Sunday school, in the youth, as a deacon or an elder, your first area of concern ought to be your own spiritual discipline. If you are in leadership, then you first need to pay careful attention to yourself and your own spiritual disciplines. I cannot stress that strongly enough. Proverbs 4:23 in the NIV says this, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Let me read it again. Proverbs 4:23 in the NIV. "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." So let me ask you, how carefully do you guard your heart? How diligent are you about confessing sin and keeping short accounts with God? How faithful are you in your devotion time each day? How faithful are you between your daily devotion times? Are you one of those people who say, well, now done my quiet time for the day, I can do what I like now? How often do you spend quality time in prayer, praying for your own spiritual walk with God, the spiritual walk of the members of your immediate family, and the spiritual walk of those under your care, not to mention others in the church, including missionaries? How faithful are you? Do you, as Paul says to the Ephesian elders, pay careful attention to yourself? Or are you one of those people that says, well, okay, my stuff is over there. I need to do this stuff for the church. If you do, you've got it back to front. Entirely back to front. And the number of pastors and leaders in churches who have come unstuck because of that is huge and growing. If you have any spiritual responsibility in any church, verse 28 is so important, and the order it is in is important. Pay careful attention to yourself. That is the first exhortation. Second one, in addition to paying attention to your own walk, you need to watch and care for the flock. Again, look at verse 28. Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now, of course, that mention of the word flock there is not an allusion to birds, but to sheep. In fact, you can note in these verses how many times Paul uses the picture of a shepherd with his sheep. The image of a shepherd with his sheep is ubiquitous throughout the scripture. It's everywhere. It's all over the Psalms. Let me turn you to one of them, and I'm not thinking of Psalm 23, by the way. Turn to Psalm 78, please. Psalm 78. Keep your finger there in Acts. Psalm 78, you will see, is quite a long psalm. We're not going to read the whole thing. It was written by Asaph, and like so many of the psalms of that era, it recounts the history of the nation of Israel. But I want to look at the end of it. Right? Psalm 78, look at verses 70 to 72. Speaking about God, he says in verse 70, "He chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people, Israel his inheritance. With upright heart he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand." Remember hearing Chuck Swindoll, I can't remember which, I used to listen to his radio program, what's it called? Insight for Living, yeah, that's right. And one of the times I think he was referring to this verse. And he put it this way. It's as though God said to David, "David, yep, you're a shepherd, yep. You shepherd the sheep, yep. Look after the sheep really well, yep. Okay. I want you to shepherd Israel, yep. I want you to look after them, yep. I want you to take care of them. Can you do that? Yep. That's what he did. Sure, there were times when he sinned, obviously, but he shepherded Israel in the same way that he cared for the sheep on those hills. Now, going back to Acts 20, elders in churches have a responsibility to also shepherd God's flock. And notice, go back to Acts 20, look at verse 28, and look and notice the fact that all three members of the Godhead are in there. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Who died on the cross? Jesus. All members of the Godhead are in that verse. As such, the entire Godhead is involved with and concerned with the church. And elders are to watch over themselves and to care also for the flock. That's number two. In addition to watching over ourselves as leaders and also the church, elders also need, number three, to watch for wolves from outside the church. Look at verse 29. Paul says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Again, Paul adopted the sheep shepherd analogy. Wolves are incredibly sneaky and clever, and they go after the weakest sheep. So too, wolves from outside the church will seek to worm their way into the church, going after weak members to entice them away or to deceive them. That's one of the reasons why we push the fundamentals of the faith so much here at this church. It's not because we can't think of anything else to do. Our church, the members of this church, you guys who have been here for a number of years and who have done the fundamentals, you probably realize how lucky you are in that sense. But I talk to other pastors, and the people that worm their way into their churches to split the church from the outside is huge. And I was talking with someone, I said, why don't they come to our church? They said, they can't get in. You guys, all the people in the church know their Bibles. And so people come in and they say, oh, have you heard about this? That's not biblical. Go away. Now, I'm not saying they can't come in here. But because we push the fundamentals so much and have done for the past 12 years, you guys have a really good understanding of the Word of God. That's why we push that course so much. That's why we do it. Wolves generally target people who are untaught. So participating in the fundamentals of the faith, that is the whole course, will help you to grow spiritually and will arm you, vaccinate you, if you want to use that term, against such attacks. Now, there are also other dangers which seek to destroy the church from outside. Even Christian books from good Christian bookshops may not contain biblical doctrine. So we as elders try to help you as a congregation by only buying good books which are in our church library. These are from reliable authors that we trust. In fact, we've had books in our library where that particular book has been really helpful, but other books by that same author may not be so helpful. So we actually take that book out and get rid of it because we don't want people coming along and say, oh, they like that author. We're going to, therefore, by implication, without even coming to talk to us, they say, well, obviously he's okay. And so they go and buy the other stuff and are led astray by it. It's not our fault, but we don't want that to happen either. So we would rather get rid of that one good book. And so you guys ought to be able to go to our library, a church library, and look at the authors and say, those men, those women are trustworthy. And be generally okay with that. If you've got doubts, please come and see us. We're happy to talk with you. Now, on this point of people from outside the church coming in, this morning I was reading my Bible reading from 1 Kings 11, which recounts Solomon's turning away from God and the results of that turning away. And in 1 Kings 11, verses 14 to 25, we read about two adversaries who then troubled Solomon from outside Israel. The first one was Hadad, the Edomite, and the second one was Rezin, son of Eliana, who captured and reigned in Damascus. Both of these men caused problems for Solomon in his later years. As elders, we need to watch firstly ourselves, secondly watch over the flock, thirdly we need to watch for dangers from outside the church, fourthly we need to look at for dangers within the church. Look at verses 29 and 30. Verse 29, Paul says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Dangers can arise for churches from within churches as well. Again, going back to 1 Kings 11, in addition to those guys I mentioned from outside of Israel that troubled Solomon, verses 26 to 40 recount the rise of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. He was from the tribe of Benjamin within Israel. He also became a thorn in Solomon's side and indeed went on to rule the 10 northern tribes after Solomon's death. There are sometimes people who join churches in order to spread false doctrine. Others join churches so they can get access to children for grooming purposes. Now, we've put barriers in place here in our church to try and disrupt that and make sure that people don't have access to our kids as much as we can. But again, the fundamentals course, and once you finish the fundamentals, please do the hermeneutics course. Both of those together will help you to not only recognize bad doctrine, but also to be able to refute it, all right? Still, all of us, especially the elders, need to be on the lookout for those outside the church and those within the church that could cause problems. That's number four. Number five, watch carefully, remembering my example. Look at verse 31. Paul says, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul's exhortation for watchfulness was backed up by his own example. Throughout the time he spent with them, he was diligent, he says, day and night to admonish everyone with tears. Now that word admonish there in verse 31 is a crucial term. It is the Greek word noutheteo, and it means to put into the mind. To put into the mind. And it has a huge range to it, which we see in our Bibles. It goes from a word of warning to a full-on admonishment, a real dressing down. It's the same word. Now, even in our English Bibles, it's translated several ways. The word is translated instruct in Romans 15:14. It is translated as warn in Colossians 1:28 and 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 14 to 15. And it is translated admonish in 1 Corinthians 4:14 and Colossians 3:16 and twice in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 to 14. So in this passage in Acts 20, Paul said that he was careful to noutheteo the Ephesian church members. He admonished them. He did this by instructing them on certain occasions. He did it by warning them on other occasions. And he did it by admonishing them on other occasions. Now, that work of instructing or warning or admonishing involves effort and sensitivity and wisdom. Elders are called to do all three on occasions. Guys, we desperately need your prayers that we would do that well. In fact, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Keep your finger there in Acts. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. whole lot of instructions here. We won't read all of them. I just want to center in on verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish," that's the word nuthetao, "admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." Right? Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. You don't want to get those confused. If you encourage the idle, that's disastrous. They will become more idle. If you were to admonish the weak, you destroy them. And if you merely encourage the weak, they will end up discouraged. They don't need words. They need examples of action to follow. So Paul's exhortation there in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 is incredibly important. As elders, we need to watch, going back to Acts 20, we need to watch firstly ourselves, secondly the flock, thirdly dangers from outside the church, fourthly dangers from within the church, fifthly we need to take not only examples of those who have come before us, okay, number six, we need to watch the word of God. Look at verse 32, Acts 20, verse 32. "And now," Paul says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified." This is a wonderful encouragement, both for them in their day and for us in our day. The fact that Paul was able to commend these Ephesian elders to God, or to God's care, implies that God is able to answer prayers from afar. Paul didn't need to be with them in order for God to care for them. As such, Paul is tacitly stating that his ministry was not all about him. Instead, it was about God, God's kingdom, God's work, upheld by his word. That's number six. Number seven, watch for simony and work hard. Look at verses 33 and 35. Paul says, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" That word simony takes us back to Simon Magus. Remember him from Acts chapter 8. He desired the gift of the Holy Spirit so he could make money. And his name has since become synonymous with that sin. It's called simony. Paul, by contrast, was not swayed by the love of money, nor was he tempted by the sin of coveting. Instead, he gave them an example that we see there in verses 34 and 35. In English, we have a proverb which says, "The devil finds things for idle hands to do." In other words, if someone has time on their hands, it's likely they will find opportunities for sin. If you're listening to the news this morning, there's a guy, one of the politicians in England, was in Parliament and just looking at YouTube on his phone and got caught watching pornography. That's ruined his career. And the report this morning on that, he said, "I was watching a YouTube thing on tractors," nothing wrong with that, "but then he saw a link and followed it, but then he did it again." Now, I understand looking at pornography is wrong, obviously, and there are ramifications for that, obviously on him and his career, but it's not like he committed adultery right for his family. Both are wrong, obviously, right? The thing is, he was sitting there looking at his phone, doing stuff, obviously not taking care of what was going on. Maybe didn't need to, I don't know. I don't know the circumstances. The devil finds things for idle hands to do. What you need to do is to be busy. Paul urges the Ephesian elders, and again by implication the rest of the Ephesian church and us today, that they and we are to help the weak in our congregations. If you are helping the weak in your congregation, you are not looking at stuff on your phone that you shouldn't be. Get busy for God. Don't give the devil that time to be able to trap you in that way. Look at verses 36 to 38. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all, because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. Now, these verses don't require any explanation. You can read it the same as I. Paul's genuine love for these men and their genuine love for him is readily seen in these verses. Now, next week we will study verses 1 to 17 of chapter 21, Paul's journey to Jerusalem, and I trust that you'll be with us for that time. But for the rest of our time this morning, I want to return to verse 27 and examine the implications for us, right? And also the rest of this passage. We've already looked, this is the application, we've already looked at how that those things will affect us moving forward at Grace West. I won't go through those. As I said, you're welcome to come and see us and talk about those issues of where we're going with preaching and all that sort of stuff. But Paul's other exhortations to the elders at Ephesus apply equally to us today, and it's worth us reiterating them as we close. You go to the next slide. Again, we just put those up there. The seven of them that I was able to see are there for you. Number one, watch, paying careful attention to yourselves. Again, I cannot stress highly enough, whatever ministry you are in, even if you are not in a ministry in this church, oh, I missed that one. If you are a parent, you have a ministry to your kids. Do you watch over yourself and your walk with God? How assiduous are you in doing that? How carefully do you do that? Number two, watch and care for the flock that God has put in your care. Number three, watch for wolves from outside the church, verse 29. Number four, watch for wolves from within the church, verse 30. Paul says, watch carefully, remembering my example in verse 31. Number six, watch the word of God, verse 32. Number seven, watch for simony and work hard, verses 33 to 35. Now, we as elders cannot do these things properly in our own strength. And we would never seek to do it on our own anyway. We just fall straight down. We desperately need the help of the Holy Spirit as we, as elders, seek to do this each week. So that means we need your help too. Please continue to pray for both the elders and the deacons at Grace West, that we would be diligent in obeying these injunctions. If we say, well, we've got the fundamentals and we've got the hermeneutics, we've done that, beautiful, we're laughing. That is the most dangerous time. These dangers are real, and they will destroy ministries as they have done before. We desperately need the Holy Spirit's help. We need your help in praying for us as we rely on the Holy Spirit's help. These things have implications for all of us. Do not think that you're safe because you're setting yourself up for a fall. Constant watching. And this gets back to what I was saying before about looking for godly men who want to be step up and be godly men. I'm looking for two more. Men, if that is you, please come and see me afterwards. Love to have you on board. I'll work with the two, absolutely. Happily do that. But I'd like four men to start with that are willing to say, yes, I want to do it right for God. And I'm willing to be accountable, held accountable to do that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word and for the transparent nature of it. Father, we thank you for the fact that these seven injunctions that we've been able to find apply so so equally to us as they did to the Ephesian elders. Father, we thank you for what you are doing through Grace West, and we pray for that to continue. And Lord, as we look forward and how we will give our congregation the whole counsel of God, Father, we pray for wisdom as we do that too. We thank you for the fact that your wisdom is there and your Holy Spirit enables us and has done in the past. Please continue to do that. And Father, we pray that the ministry of this church would draw men and women not only into your kingdom, but also to grow spiritually. And that, Father, they would love you more, obey you more, honor you more day by day. We thank you for all that you are doing and commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.